Let us turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1, and we're starting from verse 13. Verse 13, hear the word of the Lord. He, God, has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is the word of God. Michael.
Good morning again, everyone. If you have your Bibles there with you this morning, it might be helpful for you to have them open on your lap. Or if you're going to be on your device, if you promise not to Facebook, it's fine to have it there as well. Because we will be in the text quite a bit this morning, but we'll be concentrating our efforts on verses 21 to 23. But before we do any of that, why don't we come to our Father and ask for his help in understanding this passage this morning? Would you please pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful that we can gather in such a way this morning. And we ask that as we peer into these words of eternal life, your word that is a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, would shine Christ for us, that he would be glorified, and that you would draw all manner of people to your Son this morning by the work of your Holy Spirit working through the word. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2009, Hayley and I were living in England and we had to go to the embassy to vote on daylight savings. Now, as we walked through the gates, it felt like stepping into a little slice of Australia. There was an Aussie flag in the foyer. There was the coat of arms up on a wall. And every second person that we walked past happened to say, "G'day, mate." For a moment, in drizzly old Blighty, it felt like we were back home. And it got me thinking about what an embassy actually represents. You see, it represents the nation that sent it, right? And because of what it represents, it can become an easy target for its enemies. Take, for example, the Aussie embassy in Jakarta. In 2004, a terror group detonated a car bomb right outside its front doors. Now, they weren't attacking the building because of the individuals inside. No, they were attacking it because of what it represented. And in many ways, that's a picture of the church. Because the church is like Christ's embassy in a world that isn't our home. We belong to another kingdom. We answer to another king. We represent the interests of heaven while living here on earth. And because of that, we shouldn't be surprised when the church comes under attack. Sometimes that will come through physical persecution. Yet at other times it comes through spiritual persecution in the form of false teaching. But make no mistake about it. The enemy's goal is the same. It's to undermine our trust and hope in Christ and the gospel. Now, I want you to think of all of this because in context, Paul has written to a church in Colossae that was being attacked by false teachers who were adding things to the gospel, insisting on things like Jewish festivals, mystical experiences, and other religious practices as if though Christ were not sufficient to save in himself. In other words, their message was Christ plus something else equals full acceptance with God. Now, to combat all of this, our apostle has reminded the church who Christ is, what he has done, and who we are because of our trust in the gospel. It's what verses 13 through to 20 is reminding Christians of. We are saints whose sins have been forgiven, and that's because Christ is no mere spiritual guide, but none other than the image of the invisible God, the creator and sustainer of all things. The one in whom all the fullness of God dwells. And because of who and what Christ is, he is able to reconcile us back to God through the blood that he shed on the cross. Essentially, by reminding the church of these wonderful gospel truths, our apostle is saying, you don't need to look anywhere else to have God. You want him? Well, it starts with Christ. It continues with Christ. And it finishes with Christ. The fullness of blessing is found in none other than Christ alone. Now, in the verses that we'll be exploring here this morning, here in verses 21, Paul has somewhat shifted from high Christology to practical application and assurance. And I want to show you that in the 4 points that our apostle makes for us here in these verses. First, we see that all people by nature are alienated from God. Second, we see that Christ alone has reconciled us back to God. Third, we see that Christ will present us before God. And then fourth, we see that we are to live out our lives in this world, never shifting from the hope of the gospel. So if you have your Bibles there with you this morning, have a look with me at verse 21 there. Paul says, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind were doing evil deeds. Now, what Paul is pointing out to us here is the state of people when they are not trusting in the gospel. People who are outside of the kingdom, in other words. Yes, it's true that this letter was directed to a certain congregation in first century Europe. But what can be said of them can be said of every son and daughter of Adam when we were under the authority of darkness, as our apostle puts it there in verse 13. We were alienated, hostile in mind, and doing evil deeds. Let's unpack what our apostle is telling us here. First, what does it mean to be alienated? Essentially, it means to be estranged in a relational sense. Take, for example, if a child left home, changed their phone number, and refused every single invitation to come on home. Well, after years of this, you would say that they weren't just living in a different place. No, you would say that they had become estranged from their family, that the relationship was broken. Well, that's the sense in which Paul speaks of alienation here. He says we weren't simply living a long way from God, but that we were estranged from him. And that, my friends, is the effect of the fall. We were created for wonderful, intimate relationship with our Creator God, our Heavenly Father. Yet our first parents rejected that, wanting to be their own gods, and thus were alienated from God, to which in them is their children's 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 children's, and it goes on and on and on. We are all born in that same state, under the authority of darkness. But Paul, he doesn't stop there. Second, he says that we were hostile in mind. What's he getting at here? Well, as some translations helpfully put it, we were enemies of God in the way that we thought. Which is to say, God gave a law and that law revealed what's pleasing to him. And we hated it. We see this law summed up for us in the Ten Commandments, and Jesus, he sums it up for us again in just two commandments. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And we are to love our neighbor as we love ourselves. That's what is pleasing to our God. Yet Paul says when we were apart from Christ, outside of the kingdom, we were incapable of submitting to that standard of living because our minds recoiled at the thought of loving our Creator's ways more than our own and his image bearers like we love ourselves. Third, Paul then says because we were estranged relationally, an enemy in our minds, we worked all of this out by doing wicked deeds. Now, you might be here this morning and thinking to yourself, but Michael, I know people around me who don't follow Jesus, yet they do pretty good things. Well, I don't disagree that unbelievers do good, even great things, from a certain point of view. But it's very interesting what our apostle is pressing down on here. You see, Paul here, he's dealing with something much, much deeper than what we observe on the surface. And this is heart motivation. That's why Paul prayed that these Christians might continually be filled with the knowledge of God through the work of the Holy Spirit so as to live a life worthy of Christ. We see this in verses 9 and 10 of this chapter. In other words, without the work of the Holy Spirit at work in us, no son or daughter of Adam will do things out of the right motivation and goal of bringing glory to God in everything that they do as they serve him and others. And that's because under the authority of darkness, humanity is intrinsically self-centered, disobedient to the law, and at odds with our Creator when it comes to the motivation of our actions. My dear brothers and sisters, all this to say is that humanity is not standing in a neutral relationship with God. No, there's only two ways to live in relationship with him or in alienation from him. And Paul tells us here, each and every single one of us, by nature, was in the dark, hostile towards God, working out our selfish hearts in wickedness. We were enemies of God, in other words. This is why the world needed not more religion and rules, but Christ. Because he and he alone is the only hope anyone has. And that's the second point that our apostle makes for us here. Christ is the only one who can bring us into fellowship with God because of who he is and what he has done. We see this in verse 22, our apostle says, but he being Christ has now reconciled you in his body of flesh by his death. Now, I want you to see something really important here. It's very important that we catch this. I want you to notice the tense of the language in our text here this morning. Notice that Paul isn't saying that Jesus will reconcile us, as in this is some sort of future hope, nor does he even say that Christ is reconciling, like it's being imperfectly done at the moment. No, our apostle, he says, he has now reconciled. Why is that important for us to see? Well, it's important for us to see because if you have heard the gospel, if you have trusted in Christ, if you have bowed the knee to the Son of God, then you, my dear friend, have really come home. Now, everyone knows what it's like to be home. It's where you're known, accepted, welcomed, and loved. And Paul says that through Christ, we've come home. But get this, it's not merely to a place, but to a person. And that person is none other than God himself, who created us for fellowship with him. How did it happen? Well, Paul tells us it's through Christ's body of flesh by his death. What's our apostle getting at here? Essentially, he's reminding us Christians what it took to take us from alienation, the authority of darkness, from our God and into relationship with him. And that was none other than the Son of God's love coming and standing in the place of sinners like you and me to take what we deserve for all our wicked works towards him and others. Jesus took all of this, all the penalty for our sin at the cross at Calvary. That is what brought reconciliation between you and me, the sons and daughters of Adam, and God Almighty. The sacrificial death of God's beloved Son in our place. My dear brothers and sisters, Christ has completely reconciled you and me by giving himself for us, dying the death we deserved and bearing the judgment that our sin really deserved. It's why he cried from the cross, "It is finished." He did everything in our place, not because we somehow deserved it, but because of God's gracious, his unmerited, his gracious love. Think about this. He did all of this for us while we were still his enemies, under the authority of darkness, hostile towards him in mind. And so our apostle asks of all of us here this morning, what could we possibly add to the perfect work of God while we still had our little fists up to him? The answer is nothing. Absolutely nothing. And that is our apostle's point. What makes us right before Almighty God? Well, it's not our own good works or our own religious performances. No, it is Christ and him crucified. It's as we sing in that wonderful blessed hymn, Rock of Ages, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling." This morning, dear one, if you have trusted the gospel, if you have called upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then alienation from God has ceased. You are now at this very moment in fellowship with your Creator. It's why we call him Heavenly Father. And you cannot be more reconciled to him than you are at this very moment because of the perfect work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Yes, you will become more obedient. Yes, you will become more thankful and dependent on Christ as you journey and as you pilgrim through this life, but you will never be more reconciled to him than you are at this very moment. I want you to remember the error of the teachers that were attacking the church. They were saying that the gospel wasn't enough, that Christians needed more than Christ alone to enter into what God had for them. Well, things haven't changed all that much today. You may have experienced this personally. I know I have. Maybe you've been told that you're not really in the kingdom because you're not part of a certain denomination or because you don't read a certain translation of the Bible or because you don't pray a certain way or do a certain this or a certain that. Well, our apostle here, he says if you have Christ, you have everything you need. You've been reconciled. Your debt has been paid. Your relationship with God is restored. You are a citizen of the kingdom of God. You know, there's going to come a day when every single one of us in this room is going to die and return to dust. It's a grim statistic, I know. One in one will die. And at some point, we're going to be resurrected and stand before the Creator of all that there is to give an account with the life that he so graciously made for us. The prophet Daniel, looking forward to this day in the 12th chapter of his book, says, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, some to everlasting life, but others to everlasting reproach, everlasting contempt." How can we have the hope and the confidence that as we stand there on that day, that we will not be counted among those whom God will cast from him with everlasting contempt? Well, our dear apostle, he has answered that very question for us with Christ upon the cross. And here in verse 22, he moves from the past to the future hope that we all have. For those who have called upon the name of the Lord, saying that God has reconciled us in Christ in order to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach before himself. Church, again, remember this church, they were being attacked by being told that they had to do more than trust in Christ in order to really make themselves presentable to God in the end. And with that comes a huge amount of uncertainty. I mean, when will good enough ever be good enough? Well, the Apostle Paul says here, he says, God's purpose isn't for us to present ourselves by our own works, but for God to present us to himself. And because he has done the work of uniting us to Christ, his work can be trusted. And that's because we're made holy. What does he mean by this? Well, Holy means separated unto God, that we belong to him. And that's exactly what God has done for us in Christ. He has taken us from the authority of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Thus we belong to his Son. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. Therefore we're blameless, which is to say we are without fault in the eyes of our God and pure, which makes us above reproach. Or unblameable, to put it simply. So perhaps you're here this morning. You're there in your seats and you're thinking, how can a sinful, rebellious creature like me, with a God that knows everything that I've done, that I'm thinking that I am, how can I be brought back into fellowship with God? Or perhaps you're thinking, how can I know that I will be accepted on that final day? Well, our apostle gives us the answer. Come to Christ. Look to Christ. My dear brother, my dear sister, God was pleased to come and work for us in such a way so as to bring us back to himself, so that we might have fellowship with him in endless eternity. That's what we've been made for, and God has done everything necessary to bring his people home to himself in the beloved. This is the gospel in which the Colossians and you and me believed and were saved. But as we noted before, the church will always be attacked. Always will be. False teachers and false gospels will always be at the gates trying to undermine our allegiance and trust in our King's full and final work. And Paul expects that. He expects it. That's why he tells us in verse 23 there that we must continue in the faith. Stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel which we heard. How are we to continue in the faith? Well, Paul says it here, we're to be stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the good news of Jesus. I'm reminded here of the picture that Jesus gave to us in the Sermon on the Mount of a house built upon a solid foundation. He talks about the storms coming, the winds howling, the rains falling, but the house that stands, stands because it's anchored to the rock. And that rock is none other than Christ, who's been revealed to us in the gospel. In other words, as attacks come with their winds and their waves, with its crashing and dashing, we don't survive because we're naturally more stronger than everyone else. No, we survive because we stand on the rock, clinging to the hope of the gospel. You see, Paul isn't taking away the foundation of our salvation here by ending this by telling us to remain faithful. No, Christ has already reconciled you and me. We've just explored that in our passage. So now Paul is describing what genuine faith looks like, and it's this: those that have been reconciled to Christ will continue to stand on Christ, because they know that Christ is their all. To put it simply, Paul isn't telling us that we earn or maintain salvation by our perseverance. No, he's telling us that faith that truly rests in Christ is a faith that continually rests in Christ. Stable and steadfast, not shifting. So practically, when someone says to you, Christ is good, but you still need this mystical experience to really be accepted, we cling to Christ. When someone says Christ is enough to save you, but you also need to fast certain days or speak in these spiritual languages. If you really want to make it, we cling to Christ. When our heart whispers, you've got to make up for what you've done in the past before God will ever forgive you, we cling to Christ. When the world tells us to leave all of this church stuff so that we might experience real success, real comfort, relationships, have the right possessions, we cling to Christ. Do you see the picture that our apostle gives to you and me here this morning, brothers and sisters? Paul doesn't say continue in the faith so that Christ may or may not at some point reconcile you. No, our apostle says that because we have already been reconciled to Christ, we will continue in the faith. Because genuine faith continues to anchor itself in the one that gave everything for us to bring us to himself. Church, we've seen that our apostle is saying that the one who brought you and me from alienation to fellowship with God is the same who will present us holy and blameless in the end. So you don't need to go looking for something beyond Christ. Don't move on from the hope of the gospel. Stand firm on the rock, our hope. As we end, might I just say, we are Christ's ambassadors in this world. Each and every single one of you represents a king and a kingdom. And we've all been entrusted with this gospel. And the gospel isn't add something to Christ. It isn't make yourself worthy of Christ. It isn't find something beyond Christ. No, the message of the gospel is that Christ has reconciled sinners like you and me to God through his death. And he will present his people holy and blameless and above reproach before himself. So until our King returns, let's remain faithful to the gospel no matter what comes our way. Let's not shift from the hope that we have. Let's stand where the gospel first planted us, on Christ alone. Would you please pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have been so pleased to not leave us in the dark, clamoring around, wondering who and what you are, but that you sent your beloved Son to come and seek and save the lost, to leave the 99 to come and get the one. You've made the way. You've brought us into your kingdom. Father, we understand that serving and following you on this side of eternity isn't always going to be the easiest thing. We think of our brothers and sisters all over the world who are persecuted in far more physical ways than we are here in Australia. I thank you so much for this church, Bull Creek. I thank you that you have been pleased to have the gospel here in this suburb, in this city, proclaimed with boldness. And we ask, not only for the elders, but each and every single one of us who have called upon your name, that you would use us, that we would be faithful ambassadors in the dark world in which we find ourselves. That you would put us in situations where we would proclaim Christ, not with our own earthly wisdom, but by the words, by the leading that you give us. We ask that we would have many testimonies of your gospel breaking into people's worlds. People being born again, baptized, proclaiming and going out and making disciples. Not so that we might have the glory, but that you would have all the glory with what you are doing in this world. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.